Let's go back to the Lord in prayer as we pray over the Word and pray over our message this morning. Gracious and merciful God, we just come to you this morning and we thank you to be present here and worship with you, present with our family and our friends and our loved ones gathered here this day to worship you. Lord, as we read your Word and as we acknowledge it through a message, help it to nourish our spirit and our souls to be more like you each and every day as we live and carry out your ministry in this community and in throughout this world. We ask all these things now in our living Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our message this morning comes from Matthew 4, 23 through 25, and Matthew 5, 1 through 12. It's purposeful that I split those chapters this morning. Your message is entitled Teacher Teach. And hopefully you will see why here shortly. I'll be in the New Living Translation as I read from Scripture. So if you're in a similar translation, great. If you're in one that's not identical, don't worry about it. We'll get through it together. So let's go to the Lord and see what He has to say. And we're going to begin again in Matthew 4, 23. And we're going to go all the way through chapter 5 into verse 12. This is what the Lord has to say. Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. News about him spread as far as Syria, and people soon began bringing to him all who were sick. And whatever their sickness or disease, or if they were demon-possessed or epileptic or paralyzed, he healed them all. Large crowds followed him wherever he went. People from Galilee, the 10 towns, Jerusalem, from all over Judea, and from east of the Jordan River. One day, as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him. For the kingdom of heaven is theirs, Jesus told them. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you, Scripture declares, when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it, he tells you. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted much in the same way as you are. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, Harper must have not liked the gummies. Sorry, Kate. My apologies. I didn't make her cry, but I made her leave. Bless her heart. So again, good morning and welcome back to worship. It's always a pleasure to be with you. Today is a special day. We will recall it because we recognize those who have passed. We call them saints, and that's exactly what they are. This is a day of remembrance, but not a day of sadness. This is a day of glory and recognition. Today is a very important day, for we celebrate those who have left before us. And we call this All Saints Day, a day of remembrance of those who have gone yet before us, paving a way for us. Today is also a day where we take pause in our lives and remember those that we have learned from, those whom we have loved and respected, but are no longer simply with us physically here in this world, This morning we will read a list of names of those who have passed this year, and we will light a candle in remembrance of them, and then we will offer an opportunity for you to carry out or call out names of those who you are remembering today. Even if we run out of candles this afternoon, we will still honor those you wish to announce. Our objective here is to light every candle in front of me in remembrance. It is through that gesture we acknowledge their legacy and their impact in our lives as a result of their walk of faith. Their walk of faith that allowed us to go in step. Much like we have done this morning in our reading, this morning we have read out of the book of Matthew, and in that passage we learn as Jesus' message grows how people begin to follow Him. And then Jesus takes His disciples onto the mountaintop, and He doesn't preach to them. The point I want to call your attention to this morning is He teaches them about His message. He teaches them that His message is about the heart of a man, the heart of a follower, the heart of a disciple. Today we acknowledge those friends and loved ones who have touched our hearts in some form or fashion. We know this message from Scripture this morning as the Sermon on the Mount. It's where it begins. We also know the things that I read to you are called the Beatitudes. I like to refer to this passage as the message from the teacher. A lesson in life, perhaps, taught by the greatest of teachers. In this room sat some of my teachers. Some extraordinary people. Extraordinary people. People that touch lives, that those lives that they touched will never be forgotten. They will never be forgotten. They are always molded into our memory of our youth because of the examples they led in our life. And they took their lessons from perhaps the greatest teacher of all, Jesus Christ. If we were to study the book of Matthew this morning in chapter 5 and 6, you will see it's all about the teacher teaching. It sounds like maybe he wants to preach, but he's actually teaching. In fact, if you look in Scripture, it declares Jesus teaching about this particular subject or that. Thus, the title of our message this morning is Teacher. Just teach us. Teacher, teach. In these passages, Jesus teaches us that there's a thing called, or things that are different, like salt and life. He teaches us about the law. He teaches us about anger, adultery, divorce, vows, revenge, love for our enemies. That's a hard one, isn't it? Prayer and fasting. Money and possessions. He teaches us all about those things throughout Matthew 5 and 6. All of this education within two short chapters of the book of Matthew. And if I dissect this information, we could literally spend a year on those two chapters alone. Maybe more, if we truly study each and every word Christ mentions. I remember back in school, we had a beloved teacher who would force us to read the whole book before we could write a book report on it when that was our assignment. And she would know, because we tried, she would know if we reported on the book simply by reading the preface of the book or the cover of the book, she would know that we were trying to come up with a Cliff Note version or a shortcut. So yes, it is true, you cannot or should not judge or report, certainly, on a book simply by its cover. In other words, you got to dig deep in the information. You got to see it from what the Word is telling you. And today's book of life is no different. The textbook that I showed our young people is no different. To live it as the saints who have gone before us did, you must study this book before us. This book that's on this pulpit, you must study it from cover to cover. I remember many times in school that there were many things that I tried to surpass or ease by, trying just to get to the end. But lo and behold, I never was successful in a shortcut. It was only when I prepared myself that I found success. And as a Christian, I see it the same way. Thus, in our study this morning, we learn about a rabbi who is teaching a new message to the people. That's the reason I started in chapter 4. One contrary to Jewish law of the time, Jesus' whole message was contrary to the law that the people understood. This guy was proclaiming the kingdom of God and the hope found within its grace. What did this new kingdom have to do with the regime that had ruled for centuries? Who was this Jesus guy? Was he claiming that his teaching should supersede the divinity of law that had held society together for years and years and years? What is interesting is that we face the same question today as Christians. Thousands of years later, and a couple billion book reports completed on this textbook of life before me, we ask almost the same question. I have heard this stated before. In fact, I've heard it from a congregant just about a year ago. The statement was, the Old Testament is all about law and the New Testament is all about grace. Well, that's a true statement. But the follow-up to that comment, I kind of separated from their thought process there for a minute. That angle that they were headed down basically says that the Old Testament is all about law and the New Testament is all about grace. So don't worry about what it said in the Old Testament. Jesus has showed up and we're good. Check the box. We made it. Check the box. We come to worship. Check the box. We put a little money in the offering plate. Check the box. We show up on a Sunday or on an activity, church activity, once or twice, check the box. We're good. Kind of separated from that ideology for a minute. The angle makes it easy to compartmentalize the gospel and say that the Old Testament doesn't matter because you and I have the New Testament. We have our Savior, Jesus Christ. If I believe what that congregant said, if I believe that statement, if you believe it, I think it sets the tone for maybe this statement. Jesus brings, with this ideology, Jesus brings us a happy, painless religion of love, kindness, and simply being as good as we can be, and we'll make it. It's kind of what that means. But I think you and I know different. Friends, as my dad used to say, if you believe that, I have a gold mine in my backyard. I'll sell you half of it, but I want half of that half deposit before I show you where the mine is and before I open the door. The reason that it is so hard for us to understand this is because Jesus, the Son of God, came to save us and our hearts of sin. Thus, that's what we should focus on. Jesus teaches this whole other angle about His ministry. You read it, we've read it together. Instead of focusing on the outward sin of man, we should focus on the inward sin of our hearts. That's what He came to save. You and me. It begins right here. Let me try to give you an example. The one directive we all struggle with, if I mention this in Bible study, if we talk about it today in worship, everybody has a problem. Here's the statement. It's scriptural. Love thy neighbor as yourself. Hang that one on your mantle. Send that up your flagpole. Why is that so difficult for us to grab a hold to? Why is that so difficult for us to wrap our arms around and live it and breathe it and share it? It's because we're imperfect and we've got neighbors we don't like. That's the facts. The reason that it's so hard is in order for us to live that out, we have to look at the teaching in Scripture. And that teaching says that we will look at ourselves first before we pass judgment on our neighbor. We will look at ourselves first. The image is in the mirror. And many of us, including me, sometimes we're not too happy or not too proud of the image that stares us back. It's life. Because the image I see here, the image people see of me, many of the faces that I see sitting here this morning looking back at me are different than the face that you see when you look in the mirror. It's different than the face I see looking in the mirror. You see, this new teacher, the rabbi, we call him Jesus of Nazareth, he's telling us that his message is clear. His teachings are clear. It is in fact a message of grace that's focused on the heart. We must first look inwardly to ourselves, and then we can get past our neighbors, our friends, or anyone else we run into. A great friend in this sanctuary here, sitting here this morning, calls it the peace of Christ. We have peace in our heart. She didn't say we have peace in our soul. She didn't say we have peace in our image. She says we have peace in our heart. She's 100% right. She's a matriarch of this ministry. I've never seen any other side of her than love and compassion and unity and caring, because she has peace in her heart. That's what Jesus is teaching us. I give her an A+ on the Jesus lesson today. This new teacher we lovingly call Jesus, he seeks our heart. He came here for the sin that resides in our heart. He came to save us from that. He came to give us a new living, breathing heart. The sinful heart is what can receive grace. We all have one, and we receive His grace daily. The aforementioned rationale or ideology that the Old Testament doesn't matter and Jesus showed up and we're good, check the box, that is wrong. What Jesus is teaching to us in the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount is, if your heart is clean, if you have peace in your heart, so your words will be clean, so will your actions be clean, so will your discipleship be in His image. It all begins with you and me. Just because grace exists, friends, you don't keep on living in sin because you think that you have a get-out-of-jail-free card given to you by the blood of Christ Jesus. Doesn't work like that. Today we celebrate those who reside in the kingdom of heaven with Christ. Were they perfect people? No. And neither are you and I. Were they sinners? Yes. And so are we. How did they make it? They made it with the faith of a mustard seed that changed their hearts because they listened to the teacher teach. They dug with all their might into the Word of God. Not just the cover of the book, but into the Word of God, and they applied the teachings of our teacher. It's the same way we excel on an English exam or a math exam. We study. We work hard. We participate. And that makes us successful. even though we only have just a little bit of knowledge, that mustard seed will move mountains, according to Scripture. But what's unique about the saints that we will recognize in a few minutes before us is the qualities that they served with in their lives. These qualities are found in the Beatitudes that I read to you this morning. Humility and persecution are the two qualities I think all of them existed in their lives, and they shared it with everybody they knew. They were humble servants of God. And so we should learn from that, and we should also be the same. They served Him and not themselves. What a powerful way to live. And they believed in Jesus even when the world told them not to. Even when the world said, "What are you doing? You're going down the wrong path," they hung in there with God. They followed Him, not just because in chapter 4 we learn He presents all these miracles. They followed Him because they believed in Him with their heart. Even when the world laid obstacle after obstacle at their feet, they served the Lord because He believed in them first, and they were saved by Him. We know it to be grace. Friends, don't fail the exam of life. Study for the test. Look into the Word. Search for the answers. Live out the teachings through your lessons learned in your life. Share your knowledge with those around you. Life, the life that we share, is an open book test. The lesson guide that we all have, maybe translated slightly different, is before us. It's in your hands this morning. If you grab a hold to it, it's sitting at the bottom of your pew. It's on this pulpit. It's on your nightstands. It's in your hands. Use it. Share it. Learn from it. And hear and heed the words of the teacher. Because contrary to what the congregant said, we're good because Jesus showed up. Let me share this. If you don't study for this exam, if you don't live in this textbook, you ain't going to make it. You're not going to make it. Think about that. It's only because of Christ Jesus and His teachings, the learn in you to heed what He shares with you, to share with the world, will give you your path. Amen.